Blog Talk Radio.
Healing rain is coming down. It's coming nearer to this old town. Rich and poor, weak and strong. It's bringing mercy. It won't be long. Healing rain is coming down. It's coming closer to the lost and found. Tears of joy and tears of shame are washed forever in Jesus' name.
Hello and good afternoon. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, Canada. On a wonderful Thursday afternoon, it's yours truly, your host, Randy L. Noble. So sorry, it's been so long since the last program. You'll have to talk to my supervisors and bosses and tell them, give this man some time off to do Blog Talk Radio. It's just one of those things when you work almost like three jobs and you have very little time in between. But you know what? So glad to be with you today. We have an incredible program planned for you. It's a program that has taken a lot of time to put together, a lot of time to arrange. But in the end, you are going to be blessed beyond what you can even ask or think. What I'm talking about today is I have two very special guests, two wonderful friends on the Facebook internet. And their names are Miriam Miriam Rostenpoor and Marzia Amarizeda, two of my friends who have written the most incredible Christian book that I've ever read. And they've written a book that now is the number 4 best-selling book on the evangelical publication list. And I'm talking about the book Captive in Iran. We are going to have them on the program in the next half an hour, and we're going to find out about their amazing experiences as prisoners in Evin Prison. Now, if you follow this program, Cross in the Desert, you see a trend here. The trend is I talk about the happenings in Iran. I talk about my Facebook friends in Iran. And on the last program, just a month ago, I had my friend Nagma Abedini, whose husband, Saeed Abedini, is still in that awful, notorious Evin prison. But we're one big family here. Miriam is a good friend of Nagma. They grew up together in Tehran. And so we're going to talk today about their time in prison, and we're going to talk about Saeed as well. He is always in my prayers, always in my thoughts constantly. I want to say a very special happy birthday today and to Rebecca. Rebecca is the 7-year-old daughter of Nagma and Saeed. And you can imagine, as a parent, if you're a parent, put yourself in Nagma's place today and think about little Rebecca, who is missing her daddy. And she turned 7 years old today. And you know, if dad was there, out would come the balloons, the cake, and all of those special things that dad and mom would normally do together. So what I ask you, my Canadian audience, my beautiful Canadian audience, please pray for little Rebecca today, who is missing her dad in Evin prison. Just to give you an update on the happenings of last time, just about 2 weeks after our special show with Nagma, we were all devastated with the news that the Iranian court system, if you can call it that, rejected Saeed's appeal. And basically what that means, it will take nothing short of a miracle for Saeed to get out. But you and I believe in the God of miracles and the God that intervenes and the God that is sovereign over all things. And right now, it is a very difficult time for Negma and her family. I want to remind you, today is September 12th, and exactly 2 weeks from today, there is a nationwide, actually worldwide, prayer vigil that is taking place at all of the nation's capitals, I should say the state capitals. Every state that I can think of is participating in this, and also some countries. I'm not sure all the names, forgive me for not having that information, but this is pretty much worldwide. A prayer vigil for Saeed on the one-year anniversary of him being in Evin prison. 1 year, way too long. 1 year when there should have been voices from Washington demanding Iran release this man. And while there is silence in Washington, in the most part, from our president, there is no silence among you and me and all Christians, because our voices are being heard. And there is a lot of Christians praying. So the government, even though they've been silent, we have a God of the governments that has heard our cries and prayers. And in his time and for his purpose, and we believe Saeed will come home and really celebrate Rebecca's birthday. Well, this is what's been happening. And here we are a month later, and I am, I think, aptly dressed today for our program. And what I mean by that, I have my official Voices of the Martyrs black short sleeve T-shirt that says, "This shirt is illegal in 51 countries. And there are names of every one of these countries, North Korea, Iran. The reason why it's illegal, it's got a picture of the cross. It's the Red Cross here. It's in the color red. Why is it illegal? Christianity really is illegal in Iran. You're going to hear what my guests Miriam and Marzia will say and share with you about what it's like to be a Christian in Iran. You're going to want to stay tuned for that, and they'll be up in the next 25 minutes. But I have the book in front of me that literally has changed my life. It's a publication of Tyndale. It came out on April 1st. It's called Captive in Iran, a remarkable true story of hope and triumph amid the horror of Tehran's brutal Evin prison. I, for the last 6 months, have watched Miriam and Marzi as they post pictures on Facebook of all of the media events that they have been attending. And it started out with the Sean Hannity radio program on April 2nd, I believe. And it has taken off. They've met with former governor of Oklahoma, I believe, Mike Huckabee. They've been on Fox and Friends. They've been at the Voices of the Martyrs, the 700 Club, just everywhere telling their story and being a voice for the voiceless. So to me, it is a real privilege for them to make an appearance here on The Cross in the Desert. I want to say thank you very much to my producer behind the scenes, Kel Fritzi, who had an amazing, amazing tribute to our 9/11 fallen heroes yesterday. Heard that it's the number one program on the page. That is great. You are awesome at your work, Kelly. And I haven't forgotten about our fallen heroes, even though this is the day after September 11th. I remember that day as vividly as if it happened yesterday. I'm sure you knew exactly where you were when you heard about the Twin Towers and the planes crashing into them. I actually, this was 3 weeks before my marriage. And both Becky and I, when this happened, we looked at each other and said, "Are we going to be able to get married?" We honestly didn't know what was going to happen next. And I remember I was in the elevator visiting my mom, who had an emergency surgery. You know how things happen before your wedding? Emergency surgeries, things that go crazy, happen before your wedding day, and this was one of them. And I was in the elevator, and some guy walked into the elevator. He said, "Wow, we're under attack." And I looked at him. I said, "Well, what are you talking about?" And then he told me. And I walked out of the elevator into the waiting room, and everyone was gathered around the TV. And I can never, never forget those images. But this is not about my experience so much as it is about the fallen heroes, the great EMTs, the firemen, the policemen, the military, all of those emergency response people that did an overwhelming, incredible job on one of the darkest days of history. And while we all experienced it and we felt the trauma and the emotion of it, all of us at 8 o'clock that night felt a sense of calmness and peace when our President George W. Bush came on TV and delivered an incredible address to the nations. And I thought the best way that I can dedicate this day is to read to you this short, little, but profound speech that he gave at 8:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time from the Oval Office in Washington. And what I want to do is just take a couple of minutes and read to you what George Bush, our president, said. And by the way, don't you miss him? I do, incredibly. Good evening. Today, our fellow citizens, our way of life, our very freedom came under attack in a series of deliberate and deadly terrorist attacks. The victims were in airplanes or in their offices, secretaries, businessmen and women, military and federal workers, moms and dads, friends and neighbors. Thousands of lives were suddenly ended by evil, despicable acts of terror. The pictures of airplanes flying into buildings, fires burning, huge structures collapsing have filled us with disbelief, terrible sadness, and a quiet, unyielding anger. These acts of mass murder were intended to frighten our nation into chaos and retreat, but they have failed. Our country is strong. A great people has been moved to defend a great nation. Terrorist attack can shake the foundations of our biggest buildings, but they cannot touch the foundation of America. These acts shattered steel, but they cannot dent the steel of American resolve. America was targeted for attack because we're the brightest beacon for freedom and opportunity in the world, and no one will keep that light from shining. Today, our nation saw evil, the very worst of human nature, and we responded with the best of America, with the daring of our rescue workers, with the caring for strangers and neighbors who came to give blood and help in any way they could. Immediately following the first attack, I implemented our government's emergency response plans. Our military is powerful, and it's prepared. Our emergency teams are working in New York and Washington, D.C., to help with local rescue efforts. Our first priority is to get help to those who have been injured and to take every precaution to protect our citizens at home and around the world from further attacks. The functions of our government continue without interruption. Federal agencies in Washington, which had to be evacuated today, are reopening for essential personnel tonight and will be open for businesses tomorrow. Our financial institutions remain strong, and the American economy will be open for business as well. The search is underway for those who are behind these evil attacks. I've directed the full resources of our intelligence and law enforcement communities to find those responsible and bring them to justice. We will make no distinction between the terrorists who committed these acts and those who harbor them. I appreciate so very much the members of Congress who have joined me in strongly condemning these attacks. And on behalf of the American people, I thank the many world leaders who have called to offer their condolences and assistance. America and our friends and allies join with all those who want to have peace and security in the world, and we stand together to win the war against terrorism. Tonight, I ask for your prayers for all those who grieve, for the children whose worlds have been shattered, for all whose sense of safety and security has been threatened, and I pray they will be comforted by a power greater than any of us. Spoken through the ages in Psalm 23, Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. This is a day when all Americans from every walk of life unite in our resolve for justice and peace. America has stood down enemies before, and we will do this so this time. None of us will ever forget this day. Yet we go forward to defend freedom and all that is good and just in our world. Thank you, good night, and God bless America. Those are words that none of us should ever, ever forget. And yet, there is a spirit that's saying we should move on and forget this. And I and many others, my good friend Kel, everyone that loves America, cannot stop forgetting this. We cannot put this behind us. We move on emotionally as families grieving for those that are lost, but we never forget that this country is only as strong as the greatness of our God who blesses us. And this country is only as strong as the freedoms given to us in the Constitution are upheld and are defended tirelessly. We can never let this country be taken over by a tyrannical government. We can never let this country be undermined by a reckless disregard for our Constitution, for our amendments. This is the country, we the people. And when I think of George Bush and the speech he gave with such calmness, I'm calm again. I know those words bring calmness to you too. And oh, how I miss that leadership. But we will go on, and America will be great if we stand for our freedoms and fight for our freedoms. And not cave in to political correctness, and not cave in to special interest groups, and not give in to those that yell and scream, and the liberals that protest. We don't listen to liberalism. Liberalism is a destructive force, and the only force for good, the only force that makes America great, is the force of conservatism, the force that stands for we the people. And so 9/11 can never be forgotten. The many, many lives that have been shed on the battlefield to protect our freedoms, our military, the greatness of our military. And of course, when you think of that, you think of the current situation with Syria. And we all, I'm sure, oppose Assad and his destructive chemical weapons, what they have done to the children there, what they are doing to people there. We all stand against that. But I don't think that any of us want to walk into that situation and put our troops at harm's risk. I think that we all stand under the principle that it is Congress that acts and Congress that approves for war and not just our whims and emotions. So whatever your views may be on this, our nation is strong. It needs to make strong moral decisions, and it needs to uphold the very freedoms this country was based on. It needs to follow the Constitution. I know in Canada you have a very, very strong parliament. God bless your parliament for recognizing Iranians and the horrible plight for their freedom. I'm just so overwhelmed by your strong, strong parliament. And we too need to have a strong Congress here in the United States that is not bending at every whim and wish, that is not caving to every political correct agenda. We need a strong, strong Congress again. I'm sorry if I got on my soapbox, but just listening to George Bush give that speech and reading those words, it's firing up a spirit of Reagan within me. And you know Reagan, how he empowered the masses of people, the average hard-working blue-collar worker, he empowered them, cutting taxes and making us great. Where are the Reagans and the Bushes? I hope one day and that someone rises up with that same spirit and determination and comes to the rescue of the fabric and the morality of our country. I really do hope that happens very soon. What I want to do right now, I want to give you a taste of what's to come in just a few minutes. I want you to hear this brief 2-minute clip of Miriam and Marzea talking a little bit about their book, Captive in Iran. And Kelly, if you can bring that up for us here on the cross in the desert.
Tell us what we want or we will beat you. You might as well tell us now and save yourself.
Would we be in here a day, a year? Were our lives in danger?
Evin Prison, the dreaded hellhole of Tehran, was now our church. Our book is called Captive in Iran. It is our story of being unjustly sentenced to Evin, one of the most notorious prisons in Iran, for our Christian faith. Furthermore, it is about the violations of human rights and the story of many women who were the victims of the Iranian government.
The day that we got arrested, I got a call from a stranger in the morning. He had some question about my car documents and asked me to go to the police station. They took all my documents, handcuffed me, and they told me that you are under arrest of being a Christian and evangelizing.
We were afraid. For all we knew, this could be our last day on earth. We held hands and prayed to the Lord to calm our hearts. Our greatest fear was that we would break and say things out of His will. We prayed for strength. We wanted our captors to see we were confident and brave. If we are tortured, give us the power to stand fast in our faith. There are people in prison that nobody can hear their voices, and they need our help. And we promised some of our friends in prison to be a voice for them.
We must be responsible for those who are in persecution and participate in their suffering.
We are sure that God had a plan for many women there. And as we were talking to them and, you know, we praying for them, we could see the changes in their lives, and it was so encouraging for us, and it was a great impact in our lives.
The voices, of course, of my guests who will be up on the program in just a few minutes, Miriam Rostampour and Marzea Amarizadeh, a really life-changing book. And when I think of Iran, I have to agree with what they wrote, that all of Iran is a prison. And as you've heard me share many, many times on the cross in the desert, I talk to my friends in Iran, and they have hopes and dreams like you and me. They want their life to have a freedom, a complete freedom to live, to be all that God has created them to be. And many of them struggle so much under the oppressive dictatorship. And now I hear a lot of my friends also saying they have some hope with Rouhani, the new Iranian president, and I want to give them some hope. I want to pray with them, pray for them, but I'm skeptical. I don't think that we're going to have real freedom in Iran until the Iranian regime is removed somehow. I think that no matter what plans are made, what is said, when it's all said and done, true freedom is going to come when there is a total government change there. And as I always do, I always ask you to keep my friends in Iran in prayer. They really are desperate. They're reaching out and grabbing onto things for hope. And you can understand with a change in presidency, they have hope. They want to believe that something good will happen, and there many are claiming that Rouhani will do something with the Islamic dress code, will make it a little bit more tolerable in the extreme heat, that he's going to make a little bit more freedom in the prisons. And yet what we see since he's been president is still executions and hangings. Things is business as usual. So I'm skeptical. And I really ask that those who are followers of this program, The Cross in the Desert, will keep their situation in prayer constantly. It is a place that you and I cannot imagine what it's like to live there. I can't. I've read many, many things. I've written quite a bit in my book, The Rose of Nowruz, about living in Iran. A lot of my friends keep asking me, why don't you come and visit? We would love to have you here. And I say, I'd love to come, but now is a very, very dangerous time. And of course, when I think of Iran, I think of my friend Saeed Abedini, who is taking a stand for Jesus in Evin prison. God is mightily, mightily using him, but I'm sure his heart is with his child today, Rebecca, celebrating her 7th birthday, that he wants to be there with her. You can do something about that. You can go to SaveSaeed.org. That's S-A-V-E, capital S-A-V-E, Saeed, S-A-E-E-D.org, and sign the petition. And if you're not with a prayer group, please get with one for the September 26th prayer visual. What I want to do now, I want you to hear a very, very special song. And this is a song from the newest LP from Chris Tomlin, Burning Lights. We're going to play this song, Jesus, Son of God, and I promise you, after it, Lord willing, everything technically speaking, we will have Miriam Rostampour and Marzea Amorizeda as our guests. We will talk to them at length about their book, Captive in Iran. We're going to hear this song from Chris Tomlin, and we will be back in a few minutes on the cross in the day.
The world had never known.
That is the incredible worship vocals of Chris Tomlin from his Burning Light CD, Jesus, Son of God, a live version. Just an incredible CD. So many good songs on it. Sovereign is really one of my favorites. And of course, The Lord of the Armies, Whom Shall I Fear? Just a great song. I have yet to see Chris Tomlin live. I cannot wait to see him someday. I know it's not a concert. It's a worship experience. Well, I have two incredible ladies on the phone right now with me who are going to talk about their experience of being in prison in the most notorious prison in the world, Evin Prison in Tehran, Iran. I want to tell you a little bit about them before I actually give them a chance to talk. Captive in Iran is a book that is number 4 on the Christian bestseller list. It's been translated into German, Swedish, and Dutch. It is an incredible book, and I want to welcome to The Cross in the Desert, Miriam Rustenpor and Marzia Amarazada. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, ladies.
Hi, thank you so much for having us.
Hi, Randy. Thank you so much.
Great, great. And I'm just so excited about what you have to share. I've watched for the last 6 months this incredible whirlwind tour that you've been on. I mentioned to our audience you've been on Sean Hannity, Bill O'Reilly, The Voice of the Martyrs with Mike Huckabee. You've been all over, it seems, and then very soon you're going to be launching a European tour. This has to be probably the most exciting time in your life.
Yes, it is. And we believe that this is a platform that God has given us, and we praise God for this opportunity that we can share his message with other people, other nations.
I heard not too long ago where you were here in Illinois, not too far from where I live, and that there was a young Muslim girl that became a Christian that night. Can you elaborate on that just a little bit?
Yes, we were in Christ Community Church that we heard when we were speaking. After the sermon, one girl came to the room, and they asked us to pray for her again, because she mentioned that after she listened to our story, she became encouraged, and that's why she decided to give her heart to Jesus. And we really praise God for this. And every time that we share, Mariam mentioned, every time we share our story, it's really a blessing for us that we can share our experiences with other people. And we experience some examples like this.
This is a program that reaches lots of borders, Miriam and Marzia. Actually, some of my friends in Iran have the link and they can listen to this. And you mentioned about the Muslim girl. In Iran, predominantly, it's Islamic. It's the Islamic Republic of Iran. And so Islam,
yes,
is the religion there. It is the predominant religion. And so we would suppose that most Iranians, right, would be Muslims. But in your case, both you and Miriam and Marzia, in your case, you did not become Muslims, but followers of Jesus. So what I want to ask you, I'll begin with you, Marzia, why not Islam? Why did you become a Christian? Can you share your journey a little bit with us?
As you mentioned, we grew up in an Islamic country, and we both converted to Christianity 14 years ago, but at that time we didn't know each other. And we believe that most Iranians are born as a Muslim, but they don't know too much about Islam and Islamic rules. And from my childhood, I always loved God and wanted to find more about his truth. And I had many questions about God, about the truth. And since I was born into a Muslim family, my only means of getting to know God were religious teaching among the Muslims and at school. But I always had many questions, and that Islamic theology and Sharia law could not answer my questions. As you know, Muslims believe that Islam believe that if you do good things, God will reward you. If you do bad things, God will punish you. And I didn't believe these things in Islam. And also I had many questions like why I had to speak to my God in Arabic instead of my native language. Doesn't this God cannot understand my mother tongue? Why should I pray to him as if he is a great leader or ruler over me? I had many questions like this, but I couldn't get the answer at that age. And follow my religious duties, because I told myself I may be wrong and the truth will show itself to me one day in the future. So I prayed namaz for 2 years. I read Quran. But this type of prayer and worshiping were not making me feel any closer to my God. On the contrary, they were distancing me further from him, as they had become a routine action that I was forced to do, not I wanted to do. And I was around 17. I remember I was around 17, and God spoke to me through one of my dreams. And at that time, I didn't know anything about Jesus. And in that dream, I was praying to the sky, and suddenly the sky opened and the white horse came down and spoke to me. And in that dream, God revealed himself, revealed his love to me through this horse. And also he revealed the real face of Muslims. This horse took me to a city where people were just coming out of a mosque and they were practicing Islamic rules. And suddenly, they couldn't see me at first, but suddenly the Muslim worshippers revealed as wild animals with savage features. I became very surprised. And I believe that God showed me the real face of Islam in that dream. And also after that, he showed me his love to this horse. I experienced his love, and it was incredible. When I awoke, you know, I couldn't explain how much love God let me touch through this dream. And for a week, I was crying, and I wanted to be in that dream forever. But after I did this dream, I decided to put aside my religion duties and just came to the conclusion that the most important part of being a believer is just my heart. And then I began to speak to my God in the way of a relationship between a father and a child. And I remember one day I heard from one of my friends who has converted to Christianity that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of humankind who has come to this earth for freedom from their sins. You know, I became very curious, as I hadn't heard anything like that about Jesus. And I told myself, how do I know? Okay, how do I know Jesus is the truth? And I started searching about other religion, and also I started reading the Bible. And I had, it's a long story. I had many experiences. I had some dreams again, and also for the first time that I was invited by a friend to a church, I had a bad disease, and Jesus healed me. But still, I had some doubts about him. I had read Bible about Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, but I couldn't understand it. And I asked God to show me himself. I wanted to be sure about him. I wanted to see Jesus, to become sure about the truth. That's why I prayed and asked him to show me the truth. And I had an incredible experience again. One day I was praying, and suddenly I received the Holy Spirit and began to pray in tongues. I couldn't know what had happened to me. I didn't know the meaning of my words, but could fully understand what I was telling to my God. And it was the first time in my life that I was so close to God and could touch him. And I remember while I was crying for a few seconds, I saw Jesus in front of me, who was standing next to a large throne, which was covering the shining gold. And at that time, I wasn't on the earth, and I felt that God had removed the curtain before my eyes. And after that, I dedicated all my life to Jesus Christ. And I always tell people, you know, no one had forced me into anything or hypnotized me. No one had cast a spell on me. The only explanation that I could logically derive from that experience was that I had met with my God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I dedicated all my life to Jesus, and spent many difficult years of loneliness with him. Even without going to a church, I always walked with him, and he has been in my guide in my life.
It's amazing how you talked about this dream, because I have read books upon books, and even some of the books I've written are all about how God is sovereignly using dreams and visions, awakening the Muslim world. Do you see what I'm saying? God is introducing himself in a love relationship way, like he did to you, Marzia, through dreams and visions.
We believe that it's not about me. We heard that many Muslims in Iran, they had the same experience. God spoke to them through their dreams. We believe that because in Iran, people don't have access to a real Bible, and they cannot find a real Bible in bookstores. There is just one Bible which is called Barnabas, and which is not the true Bible, and some verses are not true, and they changed some verses. It says that Jesus was a prophet, and after Jesus, Muhammad will come. And that's why we believe that God had different ways to talk to his people. And that's why maybe in those countries like Iran and other countries who don't have any freedom for religion, God used different ways to approach them, to talk to them.
What I like so much about what you said, and I'm going to get right to you just in a second here, Miriam, is the love relationship aspect. In Islam, there is that merited love. Allah is your God, and you are his slave. But in Christianity, you're a son and daughter to the living God in a love relationship. And I'm sure that you see that difference, and you can tell that difference. When you prayed and asked Jesus to reveal himself to you, he did it in a love relationship way.
Yeah, that's true. As you mentioned, a very good point about Islam, the difference between Islam and Christianity. Most people in Iran do not read the Quran because it's in Arabic, it's not in Farsi, and they don't know the truth about Christianity, and they don't know anything about Islam and the God that Islam introduces to people. When we read the Bible and we read about Jesus and the work that he did on the cross for our sins, we see the God who is talking about love, who is talking about grace, and he pays the price for our sins. And that's the God that, he wants to have relationship with us. That's the difference. And, we shouldn't be scared to approach this God. But in Islam, we always had this fear to have relationship with God, even for a touching Quran or reading about him, reading, Quran. We had to be very careful to touch it, because without washing, you cannot even touch this book. And that's the difference between Christianity and Islam.
That's very good, relationship versus religion. And you, Miriam, had a very unique experience, like Marzia, your good friend. Share with us what that is and how that led you to know Jesus.
Yeah, some parts of our stories are the same because we both are from a Muslim background. And I had the same struggles in some parts. For example, I had many questions about Islam and its rules, like speaking in Arabic, or following just religious rules. It didn't make any sense to me to just follow the rules because I had always longed for two-way communication with him, but I had never experienced it in Islam. I did many researches about other religions on my own. I read Persian translation of the Quran and some other books. I also attended meetings of other religions from time to time, but none of those efforts could really help me and quench my thirst. So, I remember I was around 17. I was completely disappointed, and I thought it would be better not to follow any religion. I just, started talking to God in my own language, Farsi. I remember at night I looked up into the sky and asked God to reveal himself to me and to speak to me. And there were times that I would talk to him for 1 or 2 hours in my own language, and I really enjoyed that relationship. at that time, I didn't know why I was so thirsty to know him. But later I realized that it too was a desire that God himself had created in my heart. And I believe that when we are thirsty to know the truth and to find the truth about God, he has many different ways to reveal himself to us. So one day I just received a booklet from my sister titled His Name is Wonderful. It was a part of Book of Luke. She told me that she had received it from a man of the church near her university. You know, she knew that I was searching to know God, and I would read any book that would help me in that regard. She gave the booklet to me and said, just don't read the last page because it's a conversion prayer for anyone who wants to become a Christian. You know, my sister, like the rest of my family members, was not a real Muslim or prejudiced. Just she had this fear, you know, because she read the booklet in the way back home, and she had some doubts about the way that Bible introduces Jesus as the Son of God, which is completely different from the teachings of the Quran. I just took the booklet from her and went to my room right away and started reading the booklet. And I remember from the first page, I could feel that my heart was deeply moved, and I started crying because I could feel the very presence of Jesus in my room and right in front of me. And while I was reading, I felt as if I had already known and heard of all those words in the book and had just found what I had lost for many years. That was the love of Christ. I always, when I share my story, I always tell people that Jesus himself revealed and delivered the good news of salvation to me as a gift. Even before I had spoken to anyone about him or had gone to a church, he revealed his truth to me and had prepared my heart for accepting that. So after 2 or 3 hours being in my room, I felt that I had already known Christ for many years and had just found what I had lost. So when I got to the last page of the booklet, I prayed the written prayer and I gave my heart to Jesus without any doubt or second thought.
Amen. It's an amazing way how God, like you said, uses various ways to reach us. And I'm thinking of in the Old Testament in Jeremiah, if you seek me and search for me with all of your heart, you will be found of me. It's a promise of God. And God honored that you had a seeking and searching heart, and he opened up your heart and mind to Jesus. Now, what's also amazing how God works in special circumstances, he caused your paths to meet. You had just taken a course in Turkey under Allah Ministries for theological training, and God arranged that you two meet so that you could do a work for him where you lived in Iran. And tell us a little bit about that meeting and what it meant to you and Marzia to meet.
Yes, in 2005, we met each other in Turkey. We were supposed to studying theology, and we studied for a few months. We studied theology courses, then we decided to return to Iran because we both had this passion about our country, about Iranian people. Maryam mentioned when you taste the truth, you want to talk to other people, talk to your friends, families, and other people because you taste it. And that's why we had this passion to tell the truth to our people. And for the first few months in Iran, we didn't have any idea what should we do and how we can serve Iranian people. Just we prayed and asked God to give us our vision. And one day I remember I was reading Bible and God spoke to me through Bible. He showed me Iran is like a big land, that there is no seed in this land. First you need planted some seed, then I will grow all these seeds by Holy Spirit. So we and also Mariam had a dream about this, and we became sure that it's God's plan to evangelizing Iranian people by distributing Bibles. And in 2 years, we distributed about 20,000 New Testaments in Tehran and a few other cities. And we bought a huge wall map, and we divided the cities to squares. And usually at night, we carried 140 New Testaments in our bag and visited one area and put them in the mailboxes. And, you know, after that, we started taking Bibles to other cities. And at the end, we distributed 20,000 New Testaments in Tehran and a few other cities. Also, we had two house churches. One was for prostitutes and the other one for young people in our own apartment. And, you know, we both, every day, whenever we went for shopping, eating at a restaurant or doing our chores, we were talking to people and handing them a Bible as a gift, because we both had this passion about talking about Jesus with our people. And as you know, all these activities are illegal in Iran, because no one is allowed to promote any religion except Islam. That's why some people reported about our activities, and the Iranian government arrested us in 2009.
This is amazing how you have this passion for Jesus. You both meet. You both have a heart for witnessing, because you can't keep this to yourselves. And what is so impressive to me is that you both were willing to put your lives on the line and to tell people about Jesus.
Yeah, and I think, believe that one of the reasons that we are God keep us together is because we had this same passion and vision.
I think the church here in America needs to hear that. Sometimes it's hard for some Christians to get up out of bed to go to church, much less to talk to others about Christ. And yet you live in a country where it's considered the sin of apostasy. If you leave Islam to become a Christian, it can mean the death penalty. And you're out doing what our church needs to do more of, and that's reaching people with Christ. But one day it all caught up with you, and you were arrested. Just that part of the book was astounding to me. They had no real search warrant for your apartment, and they arrested you and confiscated your computer and Bibles. And there you found yourself in a detention center, and then gradually you were put in Evan prison. But this is amazing, Maryam and Marzia. This is why this book is such a transformation to me. Evan prison became your church. When I had Negma on my program a month ago, she mentioned something to me that is just beautiful. She says, we need to embrace our trials rather than to run from them. And Negma, of course, you know, Maryam is your friend, Saeed and Evan prison. You embraced your trial and turned your captivity into an outreach to all of the prisoners. Tell our audience about that experience.
Randy, you know, we both believe that it wasn't us that changed the situation. We believe and we announce it wherever we speak, whenever we speak. And we always tell people that it was all about God's grace, God's power. He wanted us to be in that situation. He wanted us to be in Evin prison for 9 months, because he had a plan for those people who were in prison. As you know, most people in Iran, most women are, you know, victims of the Islamic rules and wrong rules of this government. And when we went to prison, for the first few weeks, we were just praying for our release, because the condition in prison was so awful. But after we could see God's miracles and how he was using us as a tool to give his message to other women, to prostitutes, to addicted, to homeless people, and even to political prisoners, you know, whom we believe that they are just victims of the Iranian government, and most of them are innocent. We could trust his plan, and we became so encouraged that he was using us to give his message to other prisoners and even to some guards. And as you mentioned, God changed that prison to a church for us. Every night we could gather with all prisoners, with all those women who didn't have any hope, and we would share the message of Jesus with them, and they would pray with us, they would confess their sins, and some of them, they gave their heart to Jesus, and they were so encouraged because we were in prison, we could pray for them, and we had great time with these women, and it was all because of God's plan. It wasn't us that, you know, we didn't change anything. It was the power of him and the power of Holy Spirit that was working among all those prisoners.
Yes, it's amazing, Maryam, because when you read the epistles of Paul, most of his epistles were written while he was a prisoner. He was in prison, and he was chained to a Roman guard, writing encouragement to the Christian church. And you're a lot like Paul. Miriam and Marzia, you're in prison. You're using this opportunity to reach out to the hurting and the lost. And you had a reputation of being the Christian ladies. But all of these prisoners, these political prisoners, the drug addicts, the lesbians, whoever, would always ask for prayer. And when opportunities came, you would sit down and talk with them at length and explain to them your faith. And just what an amazing time. And one part of the book that was just amazing to me was, Marzia, you were being interrogated by a Mr. Musavid, I think, and he wasn't very happy with what you and Miriam were doing in the prison. And you basically said, and I wrote this quote down, "Unless you cut out my tongue, I will keep feeding the people's hunger for the truth about Jesus. And if you do cut out the tongue, I'm going to still share the gospel with sign language." That's quite a boldness, but you meant that.
You know, I wanted to mention him that it's not us, and I believe that God doesn't even doesn't need us to send his message to other people. He had many ways to send his message, and that's why I wanted to mention him that for me, how much is important to talk about the truth with my people. And that's why I told him that even you cut my tongue, I will talk with my body to people about the truth. You cannot stop me. If you can just kill me for stopping me, but God has many ways to talk to his people.
It's true, and you're right, and it's all about God's glory and what he has done through you. And most of the time when you were in there, the 259 days, you were both very ill, and there really wasn't adequate medical care, and you mentioned in the book how they would just kind of indiscriminately hand out antibiotics that really wouldn't help you. But in spite of all of that suffering that you experienced, you continue to persevere. And I like what you shared one time with me, Marzia, where you said, like Paul says, he says, "For you had not been only given the privilege for trusting in Christ, but also the privilege for suffering for him." And you make this point in the book that this was a privilege for both you and Miriam to suffer for Christ's sake.
You know, we both believe that it's really an honor for both of us that God let us to taste a little of his suffer. I believe that our suffering compared to what Jesus did for us on cross is nothing. And also, I had an interesting dream when I was in prison, and I suffered because of many diseases, and every day I had much pain in my body, and mentally and physically both, I was suffering every day. And one day I had an interesting dream, and in my dream, one of my hand had a hole. And I would look at my hand, and God spoke to me in that dream and told me that I just let you to taste a little of my supper. And when I awoke, you know, I was just crying. And I really thank God for giving me this opportunity to taste a little, just a little of his supper. And I could understand how much he suffered for our sins. And also we experienced many verses in prison. For 9 months we didn't have Bible, and we could experience each verses in prison that Jesus tell us how we can love our enemies, how we can pray for those who, you know, insult us. And it's not easy when we read the Bible. Maybe it's easy when we read it, but when we are in actual situation, it's not easy, and it's without God's power and Holy Spirit, we cannot do this. And we believe that it wasn't us; it really was the presence of Holy Spirit that strengthened us and give us this power. I remember every day I was praying and asking God to give me His love in order to show Himself to people. And because in that situation, sometimes, you know, we are human beings with all our weaknesses, and it's not easy to love those who insult you and bother you, suffer you, torture you. And that's why every day we need to pray and ask God to give us this power through Holy Spirit.
Yes, and the suffering that you endured, I really believe when I look at the many platforms, as you mentioned, Miriam, to tell your story. God has rewarded your suffering today with so many outlets, so many media opportunities to share the story. I think one of the most beautiful parts of your book, and there's so many, and I wish we had so much time to talk about every single one of them, but the one that just touches me all the time is when you had a friend that was so close to you in prison, Shirin Huli, a Kurdish prisoner, and you met her and you developed a strong, strong friendship with her. What can you tell our audience a little bit about her and why she was such a close friend to both of you?
Yeah, we met Shirin in the first month that we were transferred to public prison, Evin. She was Kurdish. She was just 27 years old at that time. And she was standing for the rights of Kurdish women. And when she got arrested, she was transferred to 209 and another building, which belonged to Revolutionary Guard. And she suffered from many interrogations and physical torture. And, when we got released, they executed her even without letting her family know or her lawyer know. They just executed her. And we heard in the media about her execution. And she was just 28 years old. And the government didn't even give her body to her family.
Just yeah. Awful. But I like the scene in your book when you were released eventually. And you were in your apartment and that you just knelt together on the floor and just cried and prayed about this. And you thanked God for your freedom, but your hearts and souls were still with those friends and acquaintances in Evin prison. And that, to me, is a really beautiful scene that even though you're now free, you're remembering those in prison you ministered to. But this whole idea about being free, it came with worldwide prayer, where actually people through the Voices of the Martyrs could actually write you letters. Share with our audience really what happened to all of those letters that were written to you. It's an amazing story.
Yeah, when we were in prison, you know, for the first few months, we thought that we are alone and we are completely forgotten by the world outside because we hadn't any connection with the with outside. And that's why sometimes we feel that we are alone. But after a few months, we heard that many Christians all around the world, they were supporting us either by praying and sending letters to prison, which was so encouraging. And we became so encouraged and we understood that we are not alone. Instead, we have a big a spiritual family that they are supporting us. And, you know, we couldn't get even one of those letters, but one day some authorities came to prison and told us that every day you receive about 50 letters, which is more than our official letters. And it makes the Iranian government and the guards angry because they could see that how much Christians are supporting us and we are not alone. And the world is all the world are watching their activities, and also because of some pressure from some international organization like United Nations, Amnesty, and also we heard that Pope from Vatican sent the letters to a prison and sent the letters to Iranian government and asked us for freedom. And because of all these activities, they had to release us. And about the letters, we couldn't get one of those letters, but we heard that we heard from one of guards. Because the authorities in prison, they forced some guards to open the letters and check them. And one of them asked us, what does it mean, Jesus is the shepherd? And they became curious about Jesus and asking questions. And we really praise God that even we couldn't read those letters, but God used those letters to send his message among the guards and authorities. And we really praise God for this.
That's amazing how... And the whole time you were in captivity and there were Christians, faithful Christians praying, that God had plans and for the message of Christ and the encouragement that was supposed to go to you to instead go to these guards and that they would read about the message of Christ. We can see how God is in such control in this imprisonment, and that God had a plan, as you mentioned, Miriam, and he used you in a mighty way. I think the main message of your book is a voice for the voiceless. There are Christians in Evan prison. And, of course, our good friend and brother Saeed Abedini is lingering in Evan prison. And Farshad Fathi and many, many other Christians that are there. I love the way your book talks about how we can get involved in reaching out to people like Farshad and Saeed through letter writing. Could you explain that to us, please?
Yes, you mentioned very well. You know, our main goal here is to be a voice for those who don't have any voice in Iran in prison. As you mentioned, when we left prison, we couldn't just forget our friends and most of those women who were still in that dark place. And we promised most of them to be a voice for them by sharing their stories, by being a voice for them. And that's why we wrote this book, because, as you know, this book is not just about our story and what happened to us. It's about we try to share the stories of some of those women and bring awareness. And people like you are also doing a great job by helping us to let other people and other nations know what is going on in Iran. And as you know, we have a website, mariamandmarzi.com, or even captiveiniran.com, and we put the names of prisoners like Saeed Abedini, like Farshid, our friend who are in prison because of their faith. And we usually encourage people to pray for these people and to send letters to prison, because it can make a huge difference. We experienced this, and we know how much the support of Christians can make a difference. And that's why we try to encourage others to continue supporting those people. And, you know, it's not just about religious prisoners, Christians. We have a different section on our website. It's just for political prisoners. And we encourage people to pray for those friends, too, because some of them are really innocent. Some of them are just students, lawyers, journalists, and sometimes some of them are even doctors. And they are in prison just because their beliefs are against the government's beliefs. That's why we ask people to pray for them, for their families, and to support them. There are many ways that we can show our support. We must be responsible for those who are in persecution, because we are now living in a free country, and we both believe that this freedom that we have in this country, it's a gift. It's a valuable gift from God, and it's a blessing. But we cannot live just for ourselves and forget those who are living in persecution in Iran or countries like Iran, Afghanistan, Iraq, and Egypt. We hear many sad stories in news, and we cannot just live for ourselves and not think about those who are in persecution.
Picking up on your theme, in the introduction of your book, which was forwarded by Anne Graham Lotz, which is the daughter of Billy Graham, she was so fascinated by your story, and she wondered if maybe God has not brought you here to America for a message that we need to listen to, a message for the church. And what do you think about that? Do you have a message for other Christians, for other churches, based on your experience? Do you have specifically something you both would like to say?
You know, we believe that sometimes when we have something, we don't appreciate it. And that's our message to the American church please don't take your freedom for granted.
Yes.
I mentioned this freedom is really a blessing. And, you know, unless we lose it, we don't appreciate it. And we need to know that someday persecution might come to this country, and we need to be prepared. We need to have a close relationship with Jesus. And you know, in this country, we can worship freely. We don't have to hide our faith, and we don't understand what persecution means, because we experienced it in Iran. We couldn't even worship loudly. We had to hide our faith in the school, in public places, and we understand how much this freedom is valuable. And we usually try to encourage Americans not to take their freedom for granted, and also we try to encourage them to have a real relationship with Jesus, not just following the religious rules. Because when you talk about religious rules and religion with people, most people, you know, do not react very well because people are tired of religious rules. But we all know that Jesus' message is not just about rules, or he didn't talk about another religion. He talks about freedom and salvation and God's grace. And we know, we believe that we need to have a live and close relationship with Jesus, not just following the religious rules. And that helps us to experience him, to taste his love.
Yes, Jesus said, I've come to bring life and life more abundantly. If you hunger and thirst, I will satisfy that hunger and thirst. And you've both been satisfied by Jesus and what he's come to do for us. In closing, I just want to ask you a couple more questions here. You are embarking very soon on a European tour, is that correct?
Yes, we might have a European tour in summer.
And what about a future book? I thought I understood you one time you were going to write something about women in Islam. Is that still part of your project?
Yes, we have this plan to write another book because we have many stories that we couldn't use all these stories in this book, and we decided to write a book just about women in Islam because in some stories we have some interesting stories that how these wrong rules of Islam affect of women's lives, because as you know, women in Islam, they don't have equal rights with men, and they are under so much pressure because of Islamic rules. And we experience some of those stories in a prison, that how these wrong rules affect their lives and end up to a jail. And that's why we decided to write something about about women in Islam.
Well, I know a lot of people that want to know more about this subject are going to read your book, because I'm sure it's going to be good and fascinating, very informative, and talking to Muslim women about the freedom they can find in Christ. It's not about the clothes, the dress code, and all of the oppression that they're under in Iran. There is, specifically, as you live there, you know about the Ghasti Irshad, the dress code, and the oppression of Muslims, the way they have to wear their hijab a certain way, can't show any skin, and can't have makeup and clothing.
Yeah.
It has to be a certain way. And so I think everyone would look forward to a book like that. Do you have anything final you'd like to add to this fascinating book, this journey that you're on, sharing your faith in just these closing minutes we have here?
We would like to encourage all people who are listening to this radio program right now to please keep supporting those who are in prison in Iran and in other countries. We have two voices, but one of our goal here is to raise voices for those who are in persecution, and we need the support of all Christians, because we are all a part of a family, and we need to support each other. And just at the end, I just want to finish with this. Please pray for those who are in prison, and don't forget them.
And Marzia?
Yeah, just Maya mentioned, we just would like to encourage people to, as a Christian, we are all responsible. We shouldn't think that we are just one person. We believe that each of us can make a huge difference. We are together, and we are all part of a body, one body, and we should be responsible for those who are in persecution and in other countries. Because Maya mentioned now we have freedom in this country. Maybe one day persecution come here, and we need the support of other people all around the world. That's why we should be, awake, and we should be responsible.
Yes, I think the book of Hebrews says, don't forget those suffering in chains as if you were there suffering with them. And it's so important what you said, that we need to remember those. You have not forgotten those in Evan prison. I sense such a love and compassion that you have for those in chains. And you mentioned us today, don't take our freedom for granted. And that is so, so, so very true, how easy that is. And you have really, really transformed my life. with your book, Captive in Iran, and I cannot say enough good about the experience that you had and what it's done to my faith. And I just thank you so much for spending this little time and talking about your experience and how you have shared Christ under incredibly difficult circumstances. Thank you both, Miriam and Marzia, for coming on Crossing the Desert and sharing your heart about your incredible book, Captive in Iran.
Thank you so much, Randy, for giving us this opportunity to be a voice and for all your prayer and support. Thank you so much.
It is my pleasure. Well, you heard it from our dear friends today, Miriam and Marzia. I really encourage that if you haven't read Captive in Iran, please put it on your reading list. It's a book that will challenge your walk with Jesus. It's a book that will transform your life like it's done mine. And the message of that book is very clear about those in prison. We have a responsibility to speak for them, to be a voice for the voiceless. So we're going to take this short break now, this musical break. We're going to hear something from Matt Redman, and I will be right back with you on the cross in the desert.
Here for you.
Mr. Worship himself from his CD, 10,000 Reasons. That is Matt Redman. I hope that you were able to take in the live interview with Miriam and Marzia. Just an incredible and fascinating story. And I have a little surprise for you right now. I'm going to bring my dear producer, Kel Fritzi, out from behind the scenes, and she's going to join me, and we're going to do a little dialogue on that interview and talk about some issues. Hi, Kel.
Hello, Randy. Thank you for having me.
Being such a good producer.
it's my, Randy, believe me, it is my absolute pleasure. I cannot tell you how fascinated I was sitting there and listening to Miriam and Marzia. What two fascinating ladies they are. What a story that they can share. Captive in Iran, that is definitely on my reading list. I am so thrilled that you had them on your show today, Randy, and I want to thank you very much for everything that you do for the Christians in Iran, for Christianity in general. You are a man of honor, sir. What can I say?
Well, I have to echo what Miriam and Marzia said. It's all for God's grace, and it's all for his glory, and I'm so humbled that he chose us to represent him and to give the message of grace and peace to Iranians. I just don't know what to say. Words fail me because 4 years ago I first heard about Miriam and Marzia on a news broadcast on a Harvest program that they were two young Iranian girls on death row. And I cannot tell you exactly what happened. I can only say that it had such an effect on me. That's when I began writing my books, and I dedicated my second book, Shining Star, to them. And I remember spending a season of prayer, just praying for their release. And I just was so in tears when I heard about them being free in May of 2010.
Absolutely.
And it's been this long journey has ended with this. It's like I can't describe to you the joy of praying for people, and you never knew you were going to meet them someday. We haven't met face-to-face yet, but it's like, I had a chance today to talk to my dear friends that I prayed for. I can't express to you the joy for that, and it's just amazing.
I just want you to know, too, that your chat room, you have a brand new fan, another one. This is my dear friend Luchadora, she has been my friend for a couple of years now, and she is listening to your show for the very first time. She is fascinated, and she wanted me to convey to you and Miriam and Marzia how grateful she is to hear their voices, but to hear your voice too, Randy. Randy, you have to do this more often, and I agree with what you said at the beginning of the program. Hey, bosses, give me more time off, because you do work very hard.
Yeah, that's the hard part. Now, I'm going to kind of branch off here. We'll still do our big programs together, but I'm going to kind of branch off here and do my own little half an hour program and kind of combine them all together. And so I will be on more often. Good idea for my producer to do this little solo project, which is what I'm going to do. But we'll get together every month for the main program when I need her expertise help, in which she is so good at doing it. Let me just say, this would not have happened today if Kelly wasn't there at the helm. I so trust her because she is so good at what she does, and she is well a voice for Iranians. The program, I remember the first program I heard you do was about Netta Sultan, and I was so touched by it, how you gathered information from her fiancé, Caspian, and wrote this script around it. And what a beautiful tribute to Netta. And just for our listeners' sake, Netta was the young Iranian girl who was peacefully protesting the 2009 election and was senselessly gunned down by a Basiji man. But she has not died. There are many, many Nettas in Iran.
That really broke my heart when I was first exposed to the story of Netta Sultani. And I got in touch with Caspian Macon right away. He is a rather dear friend of mine at this point today, and I speak with Caspian. And I always say that man really never smiles. He has a ghost of a smile. Netta lives in his heart, and it's because of the work that Caspian does that Netta's memory lives on. Netta will always be my rose. When I did that tribute for Netta to mark the anniversary of her death this year, I could barely get through it, Randy, because I was in tears. Here was a young lady who understood that there was something amiss in Iran, and she wanted to do something about it. And she was actually coming home from a musical lesson, and her and her driver, they pulled over, and they were looking out and wondering, you know, well, what's this going on? And when she was shot in the heart, and her last words were, "I'm burning," I never looked back in trying to ensure that her memory would live on and that what she was doing would not go in vain for the people of Iran.
There are Facebook pages, of course, dedicated to Netta with pictures. And, of course, your experience is very similar to mine. It was the two experiences, hearing about Miriam and Marzia's story and watching that video of Netta, that's what was the reason why I do what I do. It had such an impact on me, too. And these pages up on Facebook about Netta are always filled with stories. And it's amazing how her one single incident in which she was senselessly shot and killed, it's so tragic, but yet look what it has done with many, many Iranians. They have recognized that they too must fearlessly stand up for their freedoms. And like Netta, who wasn't a very big political person, but there in the end, she felt she had to speak up. They too are not afraid now. They're speaking up. So Netta, in a horrible, horrible tragedy, something good has come out of it in that sense.
I agree with that as well. Netta and Caspian, theirs is such a love story as well, and people have to remember that Netta and Caspian were two individuals who fell in love and just wanted to get married and be left alone from the constraints of Islam fashion. And they just wanted to get married and carry on with their lives. They never, ever expected that they would be caught up in the politics that centered around the revolution. Netta was actually quite apolitical. She had no interest in politics, but when Netta saw what was going on, she had to do something. And Caspian was very, very worried about her some days. And Netta just said to him one day, she said, "Look, if you love me, you'll support what I'm doing. This is Iran. This is our country. We have to do something." And Caspian agreed that, yes, we do. That day, Caspian was on the other side of the city, and he was taking photographs, and Netta was shot in the chest, and Caspian got a cell phone call, and Caspian said he literally dropped his phone and said, "No, no, no. These people are dying for their Christianity, but as well for their humanity. These people do not like Islamic regimes. They do not want Islamic regimes. These people are out there on the streets. And here we are comfortable in our West, and we're sitting here and we're protesting what higher taxes, or we're protesting that we're not getting enough work breaks or something ridiculous. It just, Randy, it's so ridiculous in my mind how we, in our comforts in the West, we sit here and we complain about this and complain about that. But look at what people like Marzia are doing. Look at what people like Miriam, look at people like Caspian, Macon, and Netta. These are the people I admire. These are the people I aspire to be. These are the people I can only hope to be half of. Randy, I'm telling you.
I hear that. You know, on those days that you mentioned about our complaining and whining, I can give you many examples. A bad day at work, I catch myself just, you know, retaliating, and then I think about my friends in Iran, and a whole new perspective comes over me. It's almost like someone just shakes you and says, you know what, in the grand scheme of things, your little complaint compared to what they're living through is really no comparison. And it really does something to me, because when I talk to my friends and chat with them, they have, like I mentioned in the beginning, they have hopes and dreams, and they can't realize them where they live. Ultimately, they cannot realize them, and they're so hungry and thirsty for what we have here. And so I'm like you. Our problems are minor. And my friend recently, Assefi, wrote a letter, a personal letter, to President Obama about the sanctions there. And she started her letter out by saying, I've always dreamed about living in your land, a land which is called the land of opportunities. And she says, I've always dreamed about how it feels like to be free, free to live, free to think, and free to live as you wish. But during these days, I come to this conclusion that although the land you rule in it may be magic for those who live in it, may also be severely destructive for those who live outside and have no rule in their country's foreign policy, by the way, which is listed as one of the U.S. enemies. And then she goes on to describe, imagine, President Obama, what it's like to live here in Iran. And you may think these sanctions are good for us in some way that it's going to deter Iranians from the nuclear program, but look what it's doing to us. We have enough oppression and fear here, and these sanctions are killing us economically and spiritually. So they have real problems. You're right.
Absolutely. And it's everywhere too, Randy. Like, it's just not restricted to Iran, unfortunately. We have incidences going on in Pakistan. As a matter of fact, I'm in talks with the son of Pastor Saeed, who is a Christian, who was jailed in Pakistan for so-called proselytizing. Simon Yaqub got in touch with me, and so far, so good. He has gotten out of Pakistan. He was released from prison. He is out of Pakistan right now, and Simon is going to keep me updated on his father's whereabouts. But this brought me to something I wanted to ask you, and you were mentioning at the beginning of the program, and that's involving Pastor Saeed.
Yes, and it's horrible that he has a lawyer and who is fighting for his cause, fighting for his freedom, and through all of their petitions and signing the petition through the ACLJ, they have always held out hope that through all of this petition signing, the awareness, and people speaking out, that surely at some point in time, Iran would reconsider and dismiss him. But no, they have reinforced his 8-year sentence. They denied his appeal. And there are several little avenues the ACLJ can take to confront Iran about his being in prison. And one of them is actually just begging the Supreme Leader for mercy. So it puts them in a very difficult position, just like your friend in Pakistan whose father is going through this terrible tragedy. We sit here in our comfortable zone, like I said, and like you mentioned, and we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. What I say on the cross in the desert is speak out and pray. Very important we speak out because it can make a difference. And I'm glad that you're in contact with this man and encouraging him. He needs that. And at a time like this, my friend Negma, who we had on a month ago, needs that encouragement too. As I mentioned in the beginning, her daughter, a little Rebecca, turned 7 today, and no daddy there to celebrate her birthday. That's just heart-wrenching.
It absolutely is, and we pray for all of these people. When Simon Yaqub got in touch with me regarding his father, Hector Alim, I went to my prayer group, and I put in a prayer, and I said, please pray for these people and their safe journeys out of Pakistan. And I am praying for Pastor Saeed as well.
Wonderful. There's a lady that has been there. She's been on the Voices of the Martyr prisoner alert list. Her name is Asia Bibi. She has been in the Pakistan jail since June of 2009. She was in the field doing her work. She's working in the field.
Yeah.
There was Muslim ladies surrounding her, and she just happened to just share a little bit about her faith as a Christian. And her point was that Muhammad is in the grave, Jesus is alive, he rose from the dead. And with that, they attacked her. Later on, she was paraded around a mosque on a donkey and scorned and humiliated and put in jail. And they have something there called the blasphemy law, that you don't speak a word ill of Muhammad. You know about this law. Well, all she was doing was making a comparison. Muhammad is dead, Jesus is alive. And, of course, they took that as some kind of scorn or ridicule. And she has been in jail since 2009, and they're working actively to recruit people bringing in literature to get her to reconvert to Islam. And she has been on the prisoner alert list for 4 years. And what they're trying to do now is move her to a secluded location where her family cannot visit her.
I am so glad that you brought up Asiya Bibi. I actually brought her up on my program last week. I was talking with Jamie Glassoff, and I was asking him, have you heard anything regarding Asiya? And he hadn't at that point, but I know all about Miss Bibi's story, and that these Muslim women, they also did not really tell the truth. They went to the local cleric, and they said that she was dipping her cup in the pail of water, and the Muslims complained. A Christian had touched the water, therefore it was contaminated. They accused Asiya of saying that, well, your prophet died with worms in his mouth, and they took that to mean that Muhammad is a false prophet. So, of course, they went to the local imam or cleric. Thus, she was arrested. This is a lady, people. This lady is a mother of two. She's a Christian living in Pakistan. Randy, someday.
Yeah, I hear you. I think our listeners can identify. Can you imagine being separated from your loved ones for 4 years, not knowing what their ultimate destiny is going to be? And I think, of course, Asia, and then I think of Saeed and Magma, and it's going to be a year in September 26th. And yet there is so much that can be done. And there really, really is. And one of the things that can be done here on my side of the border, and you know we've talked about this before, is that our president needs to address Iran in a very – he needs to draw the red line as he claimed he drew with Syria. He needs to draw the red line with Iran, and you can't cross this red line. Well, they've crossed it many, many times. But here's the thing. He needs to draw a red line in the sand and say – this man, his Christian rights are being persecuted against. There's nothing written in the constitution of Iran that is against Saeed being a Christian. He's not proselytizing. He was working on an orphanage. And yet he continues to be silent. And it reminds me of the great theologian, the Lutheran theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil.
It absolutely is. And when I listen to programs like yours, Randy, and I listen to other programs that inspire me, I'm taken back to a story of a preacher. His name is Sam Childers. He is the one that set up a missionary. And I believe, I'm speaking off the top of my head. I just want to see if I can bring it up. Yeah, he opened up a missionary, and he opened it up in South Sudan, Sam Childers.
Uh-huh.
He was considered the machine gun preacher because he armed his missionary against the Islamics who would raid it and take away the children. He was saving child soldiers is what he was doing. I watched this movie, and believe me, I was actually thinking of you because of the work that you do for the Christians in the Middle East.
I remember you sharing that with me, and I was sitting there thinking, you know, he's on the front lines there and putting his life at risk every day. And like we're talking about here, I'm sitting in the comfortability of my home here on the computer. But, you know, you and I share such a strong passion for Christians in the Middle East, for those in the Middle East suffering under the oppression of Islam. And thank God for programs like yours, the Yesterday, that absolutely is such a blessing in talking about remembering our fallen heroes from 12 years ago. Are we forgetting them?
We cannot afford to forget what happened on 9/11/2001. I do this show once a year. As a matter of fact, 9/11 was my life changing event in my personal life, in that I do my show, and that is to tackle the issues of Islam and Sharia law. I do not hate Muslims, but I feel very, very passionate about Islamification and Sharia law. 9/11 was my calling card to a new reality that is taking place on this planet, and in particular what's happening with the Christians within Islamic states and how it has to be stopped. Women and children are dying, literally dying, under Sharia law, and we have to stop that. And we also have to protect our Christian brothers and sisters. We have to protect our Judea brothers and sisters. We have to protect our Hindus. We have to protect our Buddhists. We have to protect everybody that is persecuted just for one simple reason, and that is their belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
A lot of people find it hard to believe, Kel, that Sharia law could be a reality here.
Mm-hmm.
But when you take a look at the cabinet of the Obama administration, and you take a look at our president, who won't attend the Christian National Day of Prayer but has a special ceremony in Ramadan in August, it's frightening. The reality is very real. We need to wake up.
And Obama, President Obama, he also lies about that when he says that Thomas Jefferson hosted the first iftar dinner, which is a bold-faced lie. Obama likes to abrogate history. Obama likes to fudge around why Jefferson had an interest in Islam, and that was because of the Barbary pirates. This is why we've got the United States Marine Corps, the Leathernecks, as you will. Obama really does skirt around history. But before I let you, Randy, could you indulge me just for 3 minutes? I've got something here I want to play for you.
Sure.
This is from that movie, Machine Gun Preacher. This is The Keeper, and it's by Chris Cornell. Randy, I know you'll really like this song. I know your listeners will, too.
Right ahead and play it.
I come from far away, my boots don't know this ground, but they know it's real. It doesn't take too long for this road to become a battlefield. Whatever.
has a lot of meaning, a lot of heart. That's Chris Cornell, the Keeper. Thank you so much, Kelly, for your insights, the things you shared with me on the Cross in the Desert. You're always, of course, welcome. Well, what a great friend and also a great producer, and this is why this show is made possible. I want to let you know, the next time we meet on the big show, I call it the two-hour program, will be October 10th, and I'm going to have a very, very special guest continuing on with the theme of Iran. You might want to write this down, Thursday, October 10th, the big show here on the Red Fox Blogger Network. I'm going to have as my guest a lady, a very powerful activist for freedom in Iran. Her name is Nazrin Mohammadi. She has a book called Ideas and Lashes, The Prison Diary of Akbar Mohammadi. Akbar was her brother that spent 7 years of torture in Evin prison and eventually died. And she wrote a book which is actually the chronicle of his diary. And for the first half of the book, you get to learn how what life is like in Evin prison, much like we were shared with today by Miriam Marzea, for those that have been there. And he shares his interaction with other prisoners, with the guards, and how he does not back down from his stance for freedom while a prisoner in Evin prison. You think you've read everything about Evin prison. Trust me, you haven't until you read this book. It's an amazing book. And the beautiful part of the book is that in spite of the tragedy that this man died, he gave his life for freedom. Our former president, George Bush, invited the family to the White House and recognized Akbar Mohammadi as a great man of freedom in Iran, recognizing the contributions once again of Iranians in their dilemma and their struggle for freedom in Iran. So you want to mark this on your calendar. Please do this. Thursday, October 10th, we're going to spend some time talking to Nazrin Mohammadi. And she will share much more than I've just shared with you about her brother, about what she's doing, too. Let me just say that she has not stopped speaking out. She lives here in the United States, and she lives in our country of freedom, if you will. And even some of her Iranian friends are not too happy that she speaks out. They're afraid that because of her speaking out, that something could happen to them because they're friends. So there's a price to pay for speaking out, even living here. Some people don't like what you have to say, but we have that beautiful First Amendment right to say what's on our heart. Now, I believe in saying it in a respectful way. I don't ever believe in insulting and offending someone, but at the same time that I have those convictions, I realize that the things I say will be unpopular with many people, and they will feel offended. And while I don't purposely do that, and I go out of my way to intentionally offend or hurt someone, if the things I do is something that they don't like to hear and they're uncomfortable with, I have to stand by my right to speak out. Like Voltaire said, the great philosopher says, I will defend your right to say whatever you want to say. Even if I totally disagree with it, I'm going to defend your right to say it. And we have that right today to speak up and to say what's on our mind. That's the beautiful thing about Blog Talk Radio, the beautiful thing about the Cross in the Desert. It is a ministry speaking hope and freedom to Iran. And I include all of the persecuted Christians in all of the other countries, not just Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, China, North Korea. We could go down the list of Christians that are undergoing incredible persecution. Well, I want to say once again thank you to my dear friends Mariam and Marzia and their incredible book, Captive in Iran. It should be on your reading list. It's a life-transforming book. I want to say thank you to my fine producer, Kel Fritzy, for doing an outstanding job behind the scenes and also joining me this afternoon with some words of wisdom about her program as well. I thank you so much, my blessed audience, for spending time listening to either the live or the rebroadcast. I hope you can take something away with this that'll transform your life, enrich your Christian life, and that you can walk away from this program a stronger person. I hope that is the case. I want to say God bless you. I will see you in a month on the big program here with my guest Nazrin Mohammadi. I want to leave you again with my good friend Chris Tomlin and an outstanding song. This is Our God, Good Day from the Cross in the Desert.
inside you are high.